This is Ashley, who's become a good friend of mine, despite being from Southend. But he's a fellow rugby player, almost ex. He had a run out recently and is still suffering. That was a month ago. Ash, a few years ago, I'm sure he'll tell you some of his story, came to Leeds from Essex, but via Bradford, and now pastors Chapel A, which is the church in Chapel Allerton, which is we're very close to. Many of you know my parents. They helped plant that church, I don't know, 10 years or so ago. And they do a wonderful ministry in the Chapel Allerton area, and Ash is the minister there. But as is our want, we want to keep good communications with the local churches, and I've been trying to get Ash to come here for a little while. Finally, I beat him down and got him to come. So I'm going to pray for him, and you're in for a real treat. Ash is really a great, really good at communicating and at sharing good news, and you're going to enjoy this. Lord, I ask you to come. I ask you to fill Ash with your Holy Spirit and give him a word in season for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Have I switched this on? Right, we're great. Good morning. yes, I'm at Chapel A, just up the road. At Chapel A, we have a notice sheet every Sunday. You do it all on the screen. It's very paper-saving, but we have a notice sheet. And on the sheet each week, we have a quote of the week, which can be, you know, deeply theological or, you know, meaningful, or it could be completely facetious. And I guess today's is facetious because we use a quote. I don't know if you saw on the news on Thursday, but the EU honored Germany, the country, for its emissions, its fuel and global warming emissions. And they want to actually put restrictions on the speed limit on the autobahns. No more can you drive whatever speed you want, but they want the Germans to drive at just 80 miles an hour. Ooh, we can about like the wind is blowing at the moment. So the EU want restrictions on the speed limit in Germany, and it's going to be 80 miles an hour, they reckon. And the quote comes from a spokesperson for the German version of the AA, who says this. I won't do a German accent, but she says, "This is very dangerous because the drivers will get very bored." So there you go, bored drivers in Germany. We're surrounded by messages, news messages, by messages we receive from people, from our workplaces, obviously from the media and advertising, but messages surround us all the time. And it would be foolish to think that these messages do not influence us and how we think and how we act and how we conduct our lives. We are all influenced by these messages around us. And they create within us things called plausibility structures. They control our minds to such a degree that they kind of dictate for us what is true, what is believable, what is plausible, and what is not. And as believers, we have to fight against these plausibility structures all the time. We need to remind ourselves, just reading that quote at the beginning about worship. Worship is a time when, in a sense, we undo the plausibility structures around us. And today I want to look at one of the most powerful plausibility structures around us. Things that deeply affect our hearts and our minds. And they are, and you'll see how they relate in a moment, but they are choice, freedom, and happiness. Choice, freedom, and happiness. The official dogma of just about every Western society that we might come across, whether in Europe or in North America, goes something like this, that because all these economies are very economically driven, obviously the economies, but life is economically driven, the mantra of all these societies is this. The mantra goes, we need to maximize happiness. To do that, you have to maximize freedom, and to do that, you have to maximize choice. So choice and freedom equal happiness. And that's the message that we get, either through the media, what have you, through our governments and such like. So it's deeply embedded in our psyches, in the way that we think. It affects where we go on holiday, where we choose to shop. which paper we read, choice, freedom, happiness. The greater the choice, the greater the freedom, the more possibility we have of fulfilling our calling as human beings, which in Western society is to be happy. You know the one as parents, if you go to Japan and you ask Japanese parents what they want to be, what they want their kids to be, they say, we want our kids to be successful. You come to the West, to Europe and North America, you ask parents what you want their kids to be, they want their kids to be happy. They want their kids to be happy. So this choice and freedom, as I say, affects every area of our lives. It makes the consumer king or queen, depending on your gender. And it affects quite remarkable ways. For example, now, if you were to go to a doctor these days, the doctor may listen to you and prescribe a certain drug. Or the doctor might give you options these days. You can take drug A and it'll have this result. You can try treatment B and it might have that result. So you, the sick, worried, non-expert, you decide. You work out what's best for you. Because that's maximizing choice and maximizing freedom. Identity, in many ways, is now optional. You can choose your identity in a way that in previous years you couldn't. For example, 50 years ago, my parents' generation, it would have been the case that the only decision my mother or father might have had to take was who to get married to. Whereas today, the when question gets thrown in. Yes, I've got to choose my lifelong partner, but when will I do it? Will I have a career first? Will I get married, have a career, and then have children? Will I delay the mother thing? And the old thing 50 years ago of simply choosing your lifelong partner, if it was that straightforward, and getting married and fulfilling that role, well, that becomes much more optional these days than it has been in the past. Is this good or is it bad? There's clearly some advantages of increasing choice. You know, it's a delight to be able to choose all from all these different options about where you might holiday, what you might read, where your kids might go to school, etc., etc. But what I want to concentrate this morning is on some of the negatives of this massive explosion in freedom and choice. One of the things that's a negative of it is that it can paralyze us. It can paralyze us with this whole range of choice. Much research has been done on this area, and one bit of research was done on company pension schemes. If you work for a company and you can have a pension scheme through the company, they've researched this. Apparently the facts are that for every 10 new company pension schemes that are on offer to the employees, the take-up rate for company pensions falls by 10%. Even if that means foregoing a massive company contribution boost by the own company, even though people forego what their company will put into it, the take-up falls by 10% for every 10 new policies offered to employees. It's the kind of thing that a financial consultant should take note of in due course. We're less satisfied with the choice that we've made before as well. With many choices available to us, it's easy to think that we could have made a better choice. We could have made a better choice. That's why I think that the food at dinner parties is always so good. You're not given a choice. So of course it tastes wonderful. But when you have various choices on offer, you can always imagine that there were benefits of doing the other thing. 50 years ago on a Sunday morning, you could have gone to church or washed the car. Now you can go to church and wash the car. You can also go to a museum. You can go and watch football. You can go and do sport with the kids. You can do a whole range of things. And you're wondering, am I doing the right thing? There's a cost to doing the thing now. There's a cost for being in this room now. And the cost is that you could be out there doing something else. Have you made the right decision? Are you maximizing your benefits and your happiness by being here? Choice then has actually had a reverse impact from that which it intended. With the range of choice, it can paralyze us, and we can think about the cost of doing the other thing, not the thing we're doing now. For example, if you were going to go out into town to have a meal and you wanted to go to a noodle bar, where do you go? Do you go to Wagamama or do you go to Tampopo? go to Tampopo and have a bad meal. Should have gone to Wagamama. Or as my little daughter says, Wagamia. She's kind of confused with her Wagamamas and her Casamias, so it's become kind of Wagamia. But there's so many choice of restaurants, you see, you can get very confused in the middle of this. We can look at this another way. We can look at this in terms of medical research. You all have brains to think with. And your brain is a very special thing. In fact, as human brains have developed over the years, humans have something in their brains which no other creature on Earth has. And that's the thing, if you medical people know this, is called a prefrontal cortex. And the prefrontal cortex is remarkable. It can do things that no other animal can do. One of the things it can do is this. It can imagine and speculate on the outcome of something. It can create in your mind an imagination of what a possible act will do for you. Let me explain to you. Ben and Jerry's ice cream, which you all love and know, Ben and Jerry's, to my knowledge, don't do liver and onion flavoured ice cream. And the reason they don't do liver and onion flavoured ice cream, although perhaps some of you would like it, is the fact that not that they've sat down and they've kind of put it all together and they've cooked the liver and cooked the onions and bunged it in some ice cream and tried it and gone, yuck. The reason is because they can simply imagine that it would be yuck. They're using their prefrontal cortex to estimate and guess what's going to happen. So I just want to do a quick test on you. You're going to use your prefrontal cortex now, and I'm going to give you a couple of options, and you're going to choose which one you would rather have, okay? You're going to want to maximize your happiness, your freedom, your choice. Give you two options. The first option is imagine if, as you leave here, you get in a car accident where your legs are crushed and you become paraplegic. You lose the use of your legs. The other option is that, unbeknown to David, you buy yourself a lottery ticket today, and next Saturday your numbers come up and you're the sole winner of the lottery jackpot. Those are your two options. Which one do you think would make yourself more happy? Which one will maximize happiness for you? Well, of course, the answer is that you win the lottery and you're happier than if you don't win the lottery. Actually, that's completely wrong. The research has been done on both groups, people who have lost the use of their limbs and have won the lottery. And a year on, both groups claim to be just as happy as each other. There you go. You were wrong. Both groups claim to be just as happy. Other research has been taken, and this was at Harvard University a couple of years ago, where they wanted to look at this idea of choice and happiness, and they devised a particular course. They devised a photography course. The idea is they get a whole bunch of people in, and they would train them on the use of really smart cameras, talk to them about composition, talk them through the effects and how to take a really good picture, then take them into a dark room where they would actually print off the picture. And they could print their two favourite pictures. So they went away with the cameras for a week or so, took the pictures, and then on the contact sheets, chose their two favourite pictures and were able to blow them up. And then this is where the choice kicks in. They said to half the people, they said, well, you know, choose which one, because we can only give you one of them. Choose which one, because we want to keep one back for ourselves, part of the research. But have a think about it. You've got a week to think about it, and just give us a call if you want to change your mind. Take whichever one you want now, but you can change your mind. In fact, we'll give you a call during the week, and if you want to change your mind, you know, that's absolutely fine, and come back to us. To the other group, they said, great, two pictures. Only problem, we need to keep one for your research. You need to decide right now which one you're going to keep and which one we can have. And so half the people were given a week to choose the outcome, and the other half had to choose that minute. When it came to how happy they were a month or two later with the picture they had, the ones who had had a week or so to choose and were, you know, prompted about whether they wanted to change their minds, they were pretty happy with their choice. The ones who were denied any choice, apart from that moment, now make your mind up time, folks, choose one you're going to have because this is your only chance, those people were really, really, really happy with their choice. So if you were to be invited on a course where you had two options, where one course would lead to you having to make an absolute decision and no choice, or the other one was kind of open-ended, Which one would you choose? You would probably choose the course which would leave you most dissatisfied, less happy at the end of it. There's a chap called Adam Smith who wrote a book called The Wealth of Nations, on which capitalist theory is based. He wrote this many years ago, 250 years ago, and said, "The great source of both the miseries and disorders of human life seem to arise from an overrating the difference between one permanent situation and another." Let me say that again. "The great source of both the miseries and disorders of human life seem to arise from overrating the difference between one permanent situation and another." There is some magical point at which, as a person's choice increases, their happiness is maximized. But the reality is that for all of us in this room, I imagine, that point is long since past. And we're living in an area of choice where actually greater and more extensive choice for us actually diminishes our happiness as we go on. Okay. This has all been very interesting stuff, Ash. So far, it's kind of a bit of a, I don't know, Harvard research for you, bit of moral teaching. Perhaps some left-wing politics in there about giving more away and you'd be happy. You might have drawn that conclusion. But what does the Bible say about this? What about God and Jesus? Does that have any sense or purpose in this whatsoever? Well, let me tell you, I don't think the Bible and God and Jesus has something to suggest to us. I think if we turn to the scriptures, to Jesus and God, that actually we find the truth. We find life and life in all its fullness in this. And that's what I want us to do now as we look at a few passages in the scriptures. As I said at the beginning, the official dogma of kind of Western culture is to do with this maximizing freedom, maximizing choice that will maximize happiness for us. And let us be clear that the Christian faith does not operate on those kind of bases. The Christian faith operates on a relationship with God, a covenant, committed, faithful, obedient to God. That's the basis of Christian faith. It's completely different, completely subverts all those messages that we heed and hear around us. From the very earliest account, when you read through the book of Genesis, what we find is that choice is limited. Choice is controlled. If you turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, we find the words about the fall. Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" Now, I'm not going to go into a long explanation about this, simply to point out the fact that from the very earliest beginnings, there is a limiting that God puts on choice. You can do this. This is good for you. This will make you live. But you can't do this. Eat from the tree from the middle of the garden and you will die. And so it goes on through the whole of the Old Testament. You can, I'm sure, be thinking ahead now of ways in which God limits or controls our choice. The Ten Commandments will be a classic example. 10 ways which God says you shall not do these things. And obviously all the hundreds of laws that come out of the rest of the book of Leviticus and other books in the Bible. Joshua comes to a time in his life where he has to lead the people, even though they have a range of gods to choose from. They can choose to stay faithful to Yahweh or all the other gods of the nations around them. And as Joshua addresses the troops in this fantastic kind of rhetorical message to them, he says this to them: "Now, if you are willing to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. those are fundamental features of kind of Judeo-Christian faith. Fidelity to God and obedience to God's commands. And as we move to the New Testament, the story is repeated. In Luke's Gospel, as Jesus reveals to his disciples the fact that they will suffer. He will suffer and die, but this is a path, this is an option for them to take. He says to them in Luke 9:23, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their lives will lose it, and those who will lose their life for my sake will save it." What does it profit you? What does it benefit you to gain the whole world, to maximize your choice, to have every possible freedom, and yet to forfeit your soul? What I don't want this to be this morning is this. I don't want this to kind of be good moral teaching. I don't want this to be just some kind of secular research. I don't want this to be kind of Ash doing the hard sell on affluent North Leeds, the kind of community of which I am a part. What I find here is something so much more substantial, so much more important and defining for us as human beings where we are today in our lives. Then as we read through the scriptures and we think about this issue of choice and freedom, what we find is a template for our lives. A template on which God says to us, actually, if we remain faithful to God, if we are obedient to him, if we, as that last passage in Luke says to us, deny ourselves some things, we will not forfeit our souls, but gain our souls, gain life and life with God. The passage which really nails this for me is the passage you'll know well from Philippians chapter 2, that ancient hymn that's been incorporated into the scriptures. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him." Here, Jesus makes a decision to be humble. He takes a choice. Equality with God, that's his right. That's the thing that he has. It's his prerogative. That belongs to him. Equality with God. And yet, he does not avail himself. He does not take on all the benefits and freedoms of that equality with God. He denies himself, taking human form, the form of a servant. What if we didn't exploit all the choices and freedoms that are available to us today? What if we didn't take advantage of all the things that are in a right or inherited or got for ourselves? What does it mean for us not to exploit the choices and freedom we have? The passage says he humbled himself and emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Jesus, the one we would claim to follow, the one we'd aspire to be like, Jesus denies himself and takes the impossibly lowly position of simply a human slave. Isaiah 55 talks about this as well. "Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, because he poured himself out unto death." Jesus, God, impossible to die, he allows for himself the possibility of death. An impossibly lowly position and the possibility of death. I'm not asking you this morning to kind of sign up as a martyr. I'm not wanting you to become a kind of modern-day slave, a kind of, you know, well, we have modern-day slaves in terms of people who are human trafficked. I'm not asking you to be that. But what I am asking you is to think about all the choices and freedoms that are made possible to you today, all the things that are rightfully yours, in a sense, as a member of this church, as a person employed with an income, as a member of this community, whatever they might be, all those choices, and to wonder if God is not calling us as a generation with maximum choice and freedom to actually deny ourselves and not exploit all those things. Why? Because when we do exploit all those things, when we do take those things as ours, we actually don't fulfill our calling as God's disciples. We don't actually find the kind of life that God wants for us. Because as we do try and maximize our choice, what we actually find is that these things are incredibly enticing and persuasive, and they draw us to us like sirens calls to a rock. And yet God calls us to faithful obedience which denies ourselves. Just the other week, I hate this. My kids got out Twister at home. You've got Twister. When I was 13 or 16 or 18, I liked playing Twister. But at 42, I feel I'm kind of past Twister. And the context is a bit different. When you were 14, 16, 18, whatever, you were playing it with girls at the youth group, which is always very interesting. But David's kind of touching laws on how you pray for people. Anyway, that was all kind of gone by the by. But at 42, I don't like... But I try and hide it in the kind of toy cupboard, but it got pulled out by grace, and there I was with my three daughters on the living room floor and spinning the thing, and left hand on yellow, right foot on red, right hand on green, you know how it goes, and contorting yourself until someone falls over, or I get too tired and I nudge one of them to fall over, or whatever, however it happens. And it makes me wonder about the lives we live, in that we can actually end up kind of living a Twister kind of life. And we contort our lives into so many positions. One hand staying faithful to God, another foot that may kind of maximize our freedom and our choices. And yet if we were to stand back and just look at ourselves for a minute, the problem is there before our eyes. We contort our lives in ways which are unnatural. Whereas if we simply simplify our lives, if we cut back on the choices and the freedoms that are available to us today, we actually know the peace and contentment and simplicity of a life fully devoted to God. So there you have it this morning. How to make yourself happy. The researchers and scientists and medics would say it's about limiting choice. But actually more important than that, the scriptures tell us that actually as we simply follow and devote our lives to God, as we ignore and switch our minds off from all this myriad of things that call and clamour for our attention, actually in simplifying our lives, we find the life that God wants to give to us. We find true truth and meaningful existence. And I'm on that journey, and I hope you are too, because it's tough with all these voices, and we need reminding of this constantly. Let's pray together. We almost need a kind of disembodied moment where we can take a step back from ourselves and just see the way that we live. And we are aware that so often our brain works in a way that imagines all these wonderful possibilities, and yet when we get there, when we realize these things, then we realize they don't actually fulfill who we want to be. They don't bring the satisfaction and the peace and the well-being we thought they might give us. And the lie is exposed. But we fall for it time and time and time again. So, Father, we come to you now, knowing that only you have the words of eternal life. That what benefit is there in gaining everything this world has to offer, and yet at the same time losing our very souls, our sanity, our peace, our connectedness with you. And Father, we pray that in this coming week and in the future to come, that you might help us to expose the lie, to subvert the messages we hear around us. We pray that we might actually positively take steps to limit choice. And pray that in doing so, we might actually more fully take on our heart's desire, which is to be like Jesus and to live for him in our lives. Please help us with this, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Does anybody have a question for Ash? As he was talking, did it all make complete sense? Yes, 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 yes. Or do you thinking, well, what do you mean by that? I'm thinking particularly of Tim Sunderland. He often has a question. Really? Tom. Yeah, Tom's usually pretty quick with questions.
Yep.
Oh dear.
Go on, repeat that again. Because we've got a prefrontal cortex. Oh, okay. I imagine, I don't know for sure, but I imagine, Tom was just questioning whether the results of the research, for example, at Harvard, is good research in the sense that people might try and over-egg their happiness or try and might present, because it's about happiness, so I've got to try and say something about happiness, I can only say that it felt for me when I was listening to this, that's illustrative of my experience. That a stupid example, I can get home on a Friday and I've got Saturday off, which is fantastic, and I can think, oh, I can do that, and I can watch the rugby, and I can watch the film, and blah, 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 blah. And if I set all this kind of great sort of framework for my Saturday, which I do, I'm really bad at this, I do, you know, all that, and something comes along, like the kids want to play Twister, or Sandra wants to watch Emma, which is the film last night, so it's like, oh, Mother's Day, but let her watch Emma on BBC Two, or whatever it was on. You know, it's like, but actually, when I deny myself choice and I don't have to achieve and do all those things, actually I feel more peaceful. So it felt to me when I was reading that obscure bit of photography research, which was blah, blah, but it felt to me authentic in that, yeah, that's how I feel. So, yeah, and people, you know, no research always has a margin of error, plus or minus whatever. Felt true.
Anybody else?
Right. And what's on the website? authentic happiness? Right. That's interesting. I mean, you know, that I don't doubt there'll be some good things on that website, but I don't doubt there'll be some bad things on that website. And one of the bad things is, and Prince Charles got into a lot of bother about this last year. Do you remember when Prince Charles was going somewhere and actually said to a, I think it was a bunch of teenage kids on some rough estate in Wales, I'm probably completely wrong there, but said, it's ridiculous that we tell these kids they can be anything because, you know, they can be brain surgeons or go to the moon or whatever, because the reality is they shouldn't. And all the PC brigade pile in and say, you've got to allow this. There was, I think he was kind of inappropriate in how he expressed himself, but there was a grain of truth in that. And one of the great lies can be that not just you can be anything and do anything, but by fulfilling that dream, you actually end up finding fulfillment and contentment. And I'm acutely aware that living in North Leeds in 2007 is an incredibly peculiar, odd existence compared to the most of the world and most of time. You know, when we've got most of the world has never read a book, you know, to own a car is outrageously wealthy. Our perspective on life is so skewed and odd compared to most people. And so one of our big mantras, this one about maximizing freedom of choice, is very, very peculiar when it comes to the rest of the world. And we need to undo some of that stuff.
Clive. Right.
Right.
Okay. Last question.
It's a question about the message today was something about the choices that we have, maximum choices that we have, and yet for many people in this country, their choice is incredibly limited, predominantly because of financial reasons. Having spent 7 years working on a council estate in Bradford before I came to Chapel Allerton, I feel I have seen the other side of the story to a large degree, and it is painfully obvious that the difference that they have, and that economics is the thing that if you have money, you have choice. That's the thing that drives it. And so what's the gospel to the people without choice? I don't know if this quite answers your question, but becoming a Christian on the Buttershaw estate in Bradford is, to my mind, a no-brainer. Because on the estate, when you had a messed up life, for many reasons, perhaps perhaps your parents didn't treat you very well, perhaps you had an addiction to alcohol or drugs or whatever it might be, you're in debt, you feel bad about yourself, etc. You know, perhaps your family's shot for one reason or the other. Hang on, come to faith, you get forgiven, you get a new start in life, you get people to be your friends and family, you get people to work out the practical stuff about any addictions you've got, etc. It's not a hard decision to come to faith. I mean, that's caricaturing it a bit, but for 7 years, it did feel like that. Whereas here, because, hang on, I've got a good job, I've got some money, I go on foreign holidays, my family's pretty sorted, well-balanced, etc., etc. Hang on, where does God fit into that picture? And you know, when you read in the Bible about Jesus and when he spent time with the poor and the excluded and marginalised, well, perhaps one of the reasons is that because it was so much more clear for them to see who Jesus was and what he was about. And for the affluence, for the ones who Jesus was a threat to, either their affluence or to their position in the religious hierarchy, actually, this is not so good news. I don't know if that quite answers your question, but there is a point that, you know, the gospel is a gospel for those without choice as well, and how we work that out is really important.
Okay. I'm going to call you Clive then. As Ash was speaking, and he's talking about these choices, any of you willing to own up to a choice you've made along the lines of what Ash was saying, a choice to deny choice and take a humble position rather than that, or being faced with that choice, you've made the wrong one. Looking back, you wish you'd done it differently. Anybody willing to share any of their... Richard? Richard's just saying how he used to live in a house where he had a TV and was able to watch it or not watch it. Moving to his new house, he decided to deny himself that option and pushed and doesn't have a TV. Yeah. Jeffrey. Challenge. Anybody else?
One of the choices that I had made in my head was that I was going to leave him because he was complicating my life. So gradually, having had everything, I then started to look at choices I've made to see which ones can I go back on and which ones can I retake, which will make my life less complicated. Unfortunately, poor Julian was the victim of that. And one of the choices I knew that choosing Jesus meant was I had to say my husband, and that was
right, okay.
For those of you who don't know, Julian has subsequently decided to follow Jesus. Or is it Judith?
Can I just throw one grenade before I walk out the door and escape? Because this has made it clear in my mind coming here and saying this one. I know that all the kids aren't here today, but I wonder about choices when it comes to us being parents. That there is great justification as a parent to maximise the choices your kids have in terms of whether it's schools, whether it's activities after school, whether it's sport. We have we've got a TV, we've got a computer on broadband, we've got a Nintendo DS we got for Christmas, the little thing, and we've got a PS1, PlayStation 1, whatever thing. There are four options of screens for my kids. There's a drum kit at home. There is just loads of choice. And I wonder whether we do our kids a disservice by giving them this plethora of options. And, you know, they're learning music, they're doing viola, they're all these kind of things. And we can justify this massively because, you know, investing in your kids and all that. But I just wonder whether we don't over-egg it as parents at times. But there you go, I'll say that bit and go and sit down.
Thank you, Ash. You might want to ask the Farnhills about that. They've got four children and no TV, right, which is close to sainthood, I think. I don't know how they do that. We're going to finish in a minute, but it's an opportunity to pray for each other. I just noticed that the teenagers are about to walk in, so we'll let them get in, but don't go away. What I think we'll do, if you're uncomfortable with this, just go and grab a coffee. Can we have more coffee? Who's in charge of coffee? Here we go. Is there any hot water? Yes? No. There will be. Okay, there'll be some coffee if you want later on. We're just going to pray for each other. You don't join in if you don't want to, but if you'd like to, then you're very welcome. And the way we'll do this, a bit differently, can I... Tifa 12, we're about to pray for each other, so either join in or... go somewhere and be noisy, but don't do both here, if you see what I mean. Do you want to turn to somebody you think you know, or it doesn't matter if you know them or not, in twos or threes, and if you'd like, just share with them a choice that you think the Lord's put on your heart to make as a result of what Ash was talking about. Maybe something else. Just very quickly, share one each. If you've got one, if you haven't, it doesn't matter. And then pray for each other and just pray, Lord, help so-and-so make this choice in a way that you want them to do. Look at that. Cool. Okay, so we're just a couple of minutes on this and then I'll wrap up. So just get in twos or threes, no more than that because it'll take too long. A choice that you feel the Lord is challenging you to make. Share it quickly. Just pray a quick prayer for each other. And then I'm going to wrap up. Okay, go.